So tomorrow is Memorial Day, and it will be a day of remembering for us, as many kinds of different celebrations will be held, parades and picnics and ceremonies and parks and all kinds of things like that. Do we have a reenactment going on this year? Sometimes we have that too going on somewhere. I don't know. And it will be a day of remembering that we will spend. Remembering those who have fought and died and protected for us the freedoms that we have today. And we do give thanks for that. So I want to start with a war story today. In World War II, dozens of German cities were the target of British and American bombers. German anti-aircraft guns and fighter aircraft tried to shoot them down, sometimes over a town called Brabant. The resistance in Brabant tried, wherever it was possible, to give refuge to crew members who survived the crash, that is, English and American crew members. On May 23rd of 1944, at 1:30 in the morning, 22-year-old pilot Ernest Holmes flew his plane over the Kempen region of Brabant with seven other crew on board as he was flying back to England. A German fighter plane opened fire on them. Holmes gave the call to bail out, but it became clear that the plane's third engine had been hit. And before the crew could jump out, there was the sound of a big explosion. Holmes was slung out of the cockpit, but got caught in the straps of his harness. A sudden turn freed him, and he flew through the air. His parachute, thankfully, opened just in time, and he landed in the cold grass with only a swollen lip. But four of the others were killed instantly. Holmes had no idea where he was going when he began to walk across a heath, which, ironically, was a training ground for German bombers. But Netjo von der Heyden was going milking that day and saw a man in a pilot's uniform walking in the early morning. He was numb with cold. Netjo took him to the farmhouse where her parents, Fons and Mina, offered shelter to students and pilots who were in hiding. Ernest Holmes was neither the first nor the last. He lodged in a converted chicken shed along with two students, feeling welcome and safe. Anxious to be back in England, but it became clear that was going to take a while. A friend of the family came and begged him, please get away from here. If you are discovered, they will be executed. So he realized that Fons and Mina were putting their lives at risk to help him. Holmes stayed there for 2.5 weeks until contacts of the von der Heydens helped him to leave their farm. But he was betrayed and ended up in German captivity. Meanwhile, the liberation of Nettersel was so close that you could almost sense freedom. Tragically, on September 20th of 1944, German soldiers detained Fons as he was coming out of church. They had found suspicious belongings in his house, so they searched his house again. An injured American soldier was hiding in the attic of a pig shed, and he was not discovered. But they had sufficient evidence to arrest Fons. Under severe threats to his family, Fons admitted that he had helped three pilots because he hoped to spare his family and the fugitives who were still there. He was taken to a meadow on the edge of the village and happened to see his eldest brother. Take care, Schaff. Goodbye, he said to him. Then the soldier shot him in the back and in the head. He died on the spot. In the days that followed, the family's farmhouse was completely destroyed. Household goods and things of value disappeared, and grenades blew holes in the roof and the attic. Six children fled to Middlebeers. Mina did not want to leave her husband and stayed with her brother. It was only later, just before the liberation, that Ernest Holmes discovered the truth of what happened. That Fonz, who had sheltered him, had paid for the help he gave others with his life. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So as we remember those who have lost their lives, we can also remember and be thankful to those who have suffered because of the loss of loved ones, who have died for our freedoms. I've said in the past that war, of course, occurs for several reasons. Revenge. What does the Lord say about revenge, about vengeance? "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Amen. Conquest to take another land. You know, Exodus 23:20-33 explains exactly what God intended about the conquest of the land that God was giving to the Israelites as they crossed into the promised land. An angel was going before Joshua, and God offered a taking over of the land bit by bit on his timeline. Greed is another reason. The gold and silver rushes in our own history resulted in wars with American Indians and with Mexicans. Self-defense. Now, if there is a legitimate reason for war, this is the one. Defense. Defense of other people or defense of ourselves, as the Holy Spirit leads, are legitimate. And good examples might be the war in the Ukraine. And in some fashion, the current war in Gaza is going on. We have two rather long scriptures today. I try to limit, but it just got ahead of me, so we've gotten them all today. Psalm 73, see, I turned it around too, didn't I? Psalm 73 is written by a man named Asaph. Asaph was a very prominent Levite musician, poet, and prophet who served during the reigns of King David and King Solomon. He was a musician at the dedication of Solomon's temple and continued as a chief musician in the temple and the leader of the singing guilds. So in the scripture, we have about 11 or 12 psalms by Asaph. But 10 of them have been pulled together into one specific area, and Psalm 73 is the first of them. The others may or may not have been written by Asaph himself, because it wasn't uncommon for people who had studied under a particular leader to later write things under that leader's name. So they may have been written by family members or people that had learned from Asaph. This one is most likely directly from Asaph. And it is a first-person psalm. It is a psalm that talks about the experience of the man who wrote it. He saw a dividing line between the righteous and the unrighteous. And in the unrighteousness, he saw pride, arrogance, violence, oppression of others, greed, and disregard and disrespect for God. Without consequence. This might have resulted in a revengeful response on his part. He was a man of God. It was so bad, he was so filled with despair that he considered whether he should just go the way of everybody else. After all, they had no problems. They prospered. Nothing was coming against them to prevent their wickedness. But he realized that as a leader and teacher among his people, that he had work to do. And if he did that, then it would bring others astray. And then he went on the Sabbath into the temple. And in the temple, he heard God. And he was reminded of the way that God deals with the unrighteous. That they are on slippery slopes, that there is no firm or steady foundation under them, that their end can come without any announcement, very suddenly, and it will be complete. And then he praised God. He praised God after that. That was Asaph's way of dealing with some of these same kinds of things that can result in war. Following the death of Moses, Joshua, who was one of two spies that Moses sent into the land, along with 10 others to spy out the land before the wandering in the desert for 40 years. One of the two who came back with a good report, a faithful report, that the land could be theirs. And this now, as they were getting ready to enter the promised land, was a second part of the journey that they were on into the promised land, the covenant promises that God had given Abraham. Now they would possess the land that had been promised to Abraham as their home. I've read a book recently, just part of it, because I was looking for materials, and this book said something that totally shocked me. It said that killing is the precondition of all living whatsoever. Life lives on life, eats life, and would otherwise not exist. The author describes an approach to life that is kind of a circle of life. Life gives itself to become life for another, and in its death becomes the material of yet another life. In nature, there are indeed many circles. We might think of the clouds. We've had enough rain lately, right? The waters in the earth, the sun and the air dry it up into the sky. It becomes clouds. The clouds become heavy and they drop the water that is in them again to the ground. A circle that becomes what we experience in weather conditions. This may have been because it was begun many years ago and that was already around. It may have been a guiding perspective for the ancestors of Joshua to think in this kind of a way. He had heard from an angel. An angel went before him as they came to the land of Jericho. But instead of God's fame being spread throughout the land, Joshua's fame was spread throughout the land. The Israelite fame was spread throughout the land, which was part of what they were aiming for. Everything in Jericho, everything except Rahab and her family, were dedicated to the Lord, which meant all life was destroyed. And we heard in the scriptures, men, women, young and old, all kinds of animals were destroyed, dedicated to the Lord. That's what that meant. And the valuables of the city were given to the treasury of the Lord's house. God took down the defense of Jericho, dropped its walls flat through faithfulness from God's people. That was accomplished. And then God's chosen people ate the life of the city. In Numbers 32, 2.5 tribes wanted to remain east of the Jordan River. And to do so, they went and bargained with Joshua that they would leave their families in that area, but that they themselves would all go to help the rest of the Israelites to gain the land that was to be theirs as their inheritance, and they would not return until that work was completed. So all of the chosen people of God were engaged in eating the life that was in the land that they conquered. There's a whisper, however, of something else. A whisper that perhaps this wasn't the way of all of them. It is said in the scriptures that God said, "Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." Caleb went to Joshua and asked that he be given the land promised to him directly by God. And he didn't take the army that included all of the tribes, including his own tribe, but went himself with his family having said to Joshua this, "You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But with the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." And so he did. The Bible follows the line of Judah. Caleb was a Judahite, but very little is known of this particular son, Caleb, and his descendants, except for Nabal, the husband of Abigail, who refused to give King David passage through the property that he counted as his own. And his wife went to David to make amends, his wife Abigail. Her husband died, and King David married her, perhaps his most true and faithful wife. And also Aska, who was given to Caleb's younger brother as wife, when his brother fought a civil war within their own tribe to protect the ownership of Caleb over the land that belonged to him. For those who wholeheartedly follow the Lord, he will do amazing things. There's also Elisha. Elisha was approached by an army that God blinded. And Elisha led a meek and humbled and needy army into the very camp of their enemies in Samaria, and told them to give them food and drink and then send them home to spread the fame of God throughout the land. So as we enter a day for remembering those who have fought and died for the blessings that we have in this country, in this great land, let us honor them wholeheartedly and for the right reasons. Let us honor those that they left behind because they also have suffered for our sake. But let's not stop there. In a world that is prone to violence, as people of faith, let us consider God's words about different aspects of war and the ways that God's promises have played out in human history that prove God's faithfulness to the vengeance that is his for wrongdoing, to go before us and to fight our battles for us by divine power. While there may be times when God calls upon us to fight and even to die, to do battle, so that we serve God's purposes as we lay down our lives or ask other people to do that, let it be in defense of others by the leading of the Holy Spirit, and in defense of ourselves if the Holy Spirit leads us, remembering that our work should always be in service to God, to spread the fame of the Lord throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen.